PowerPoint, but if you want to follow along as well, for Samuel chapter 18. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for the Word of God, and I ask you to release a spirit of inspiration upon it. In the hearing of it, expand our understanding. Cause it to be creative when it touches our emotions. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to look at session 11 on the life of David. So we're working through 1 Samuel in the life of David, leadership lessons in the pursuit of intimacy. Tonight we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, and the next week we'll look at 19, and the next week chapter 20. We're into the stage where we're going verse by verse now. We've laid a lot of foundation on the overview of David's life. I'm talking tonight about David living with a free spirit. This is one of the real prominent, outstanding characteristics of David's life was the way that he carried himself with in prosperity as well as adversity. The way he carried himself with his friends and his enemies with a generous, free spirit. And I'll talk about that. I'll develop that as we go. Because we want to follow his example. We want to enter into that in our own lives. It's a bright and a glorious way to live on the inside with a free spirit. Roman number one. David is now entering a new season of promotion, but it has a lot of uncertainty as he moves to the city of Gibeah. In our last session, David had visited the Valley of Elah, which is around the city of Jerusalem, as a young shepherd boy to bring news from his father and to bring some supplies for his brothers. And he saw the giant Goliath. And the nation of Israel was trembling. And they said, who can face him? And David said, well, I can go in the name of the Lord. I'm not afraid of him. And of course, there was a lot of drama around it. And he went out there and killed the giant. It was a suddenly of God. What I mean by suddenly of God, David had no idea that afternoon something would happen that would thrust him into national prominence overnight. And it would change his life and it would never be the same. And now it's the next passage. That was chapter 17. This is chapter 18. It says, now when he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, they're talking in context about the death of Goliath. That the soul of Jonathan, which was Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan and David became best friends. It was an instant friendship. And Jonathan loved him as he loved his own soul. There's been many messages that have developed that Holy Spirit partnership and friendship between these two men of God that had so much in common. The Lord joined them to heart. And the Lord raises up kingdom friendships all the time. That this is modeled after. That's not my theme tonight, but it's a glorious thing that I do want to mention. Verse 2. Saul took David, or he took him that very day. He wouldn't let him go home to his father's house anymore. And what he asked him to do, to move to Gibeah, which in our language would be move to Washington, D.C. Move to the king's court, moved to the capital of the nation, the governmental capital, which was Gibeah. So he's going to move into the White House. This poor shepherd boy, the king says, I want you on my staff, on my team, next to me from now on, permanently. David's about 18 years old, and he's 17, 18 years old, you can't be for sure. And he's like, wow, okay. That's interesting. Let's do it. Verse 3. It goes to talk a little bit more about Jonathan and David. They made a covenant between each other. A covenant relationship. And they did it because Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off his robe. That spoke of his royal position. And he said, no matter how high up I am in the king's org chart and authority, I'm going to give my position of status. We're going to be friends. That's going to go above and beyond my status in the government. That's what his robe spoke. He gave it to David. And in that, he was saying that my position is not going to get between us. And with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt, and these were weapons of war. And he said, I'm going to fight for you and you're going to fight for me. And there's, again, I don't want to go there right now, but wonderful messages of how God's servants have been brought together by the Holy Spirit with a commitment to stand, to fight together, to share the prosperity, the highs and the lows. And it's a wonderful gift of God when these kingdom relationships get established at that level. Verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. Now this statement of David behaving wisely, we'll look at it later in the notes. And by the way, are those that are just visiting, these notes are on the internet. You can get them. They're on now, so anybody can have them, and you can download them if you're interested in them. And there's five different times in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Actually, it's four times where David is said to behave wisely. Now, this is an amazing thing. It says it four times over, because typically with this kind of promotion and later the kind of chaos, and because David has promotion, that's what we're looking at first. But David has a very tenuous circumstances. Everything that he's counting on changes. The deal that Saul made him, the promises Saul made, he broke. And David has favor one day, and his life is in danger the next day. And David's thinking, wow, this is interesting. Because in the background of David's thinking is the promise that Samuel the prophet gave him that he would be king of Israel. Now, he doesn't talk about that. That's part of behaving wisely. David's not in the court saying, I just have to tell you this. The most amazing thing happened to me about a year ago. And one of the reasons David doesn't talk about that, I'm convinced he doesn't, because he doesn't need to. Because David's goal is never to be king of Israel. David's goal, as we've looked at in the other sessions, was to be lost in God. David's goal was to be great in God's sight, because David had a vision that was beyond his assignment during his lifetime in the nation of Israel as king for 40 years. David had a vision that went beyond his 40-year assignment as king of Israel. But David behaved wisely. And the reason this is so remarkable, because often when somebody gets into promotion, especially this rapid, instantaneous, national-level prominence as an 18-year-old, that's heady wine. And they lose their bearings. And not only are they kind of tripped up by all the attention that they, as I heard one man use the analogy, said it's like they get smoke in their eyes and they can't see clearly anymore. The most obvious things are no longer obvious. And people, when they get instant promotion, they use their position in a way that years later they look back and regret it. They use their money in ways they regret it. They use their relationships in ways they regret it, because they get smoke in their eyes. It's that smoke of pride and self-elation, and they can't think clearly. And then in a short amount of time, because David's in Gibeah about 4 or 5 years, from about age 18 to about 23, that's a guesstimation. It's 3, 4, 5 years. I think 4 to 5 is the best guess. And in that season, as the tide changes and it goes from good to bad a number of times, it goes back to good. Even in the anxiety, the natural anxiety he would have, he doesn't lose his way. He keeps his head clear, and that's why he's wise. That's when, obviously, there's the gift of the Lord operating in him. But what happens when things go real good or they are threatened to go bad? We have so much interior traffic, we can't even think clear. And the reason David didn't have this smoke in his eyes, the reason he didn't have all this internal traffic, because he never wanted to be king, and therefore he was never afraid of Saul. Never. He was never afraid of losing Saul's favor, is what I'm trying to say. Some years later, he was afraid Saul would kill him. But he was never trying to get Saul's favor, and therefore he wasn't living with all that internal traffic of the fear of losing Saul's favor. And that's where so many of God's people get shut down and lose wisdom. They say all the wrong things at all the right times, because inside they're pursuing something other than that they have to make sure it happens by their own doings. And when that happens, our internal mechanisms get all confused. And I'm very impressed by this 18-year-old young man. Then he goes on to be 19, 20, 21, 22. And the testimony throughout the whole time is that he behaved unusually wise. And I would add, because there was an unusual amount of calmness in his spirit, because he was clear about what he was about. I can't stress the value of that. Of how, the connectedness of that clarity of heart with his wisdom. Goes on at the end of verse 5, Saul set him over the men of war. Now, three of his brothers are in the army. He has seven brothers, three that we know of, possibly more by now. Because most of the young men joined the army. So his older brothers are in the army, and David is a captain or a leader over the men of war. Not all of them. So things are a little bit strange, I'm sure, back home. Little Davy, back at the family reunions. Well, what's it like living in D.C., having dinner with the president every night, and being in the war cabinet in the strategic meetings? And David kept his mind clear. He was a man of wisdom, because, again, that was never his goal. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people. The nation of Israel, as they became familiar with this new hero, this 18, 19, 20-year-old hero, they were pleased by the way he carried himself. Popularity, and it changes, and it hurts so many people. How many stories do we hear in the media? I know a few in person. Of people that I know personally, coming out of college, no money to speak of. They get the $1 million contract, the $5 million bonus. They're 22 years old, and by the time they're 25 years old, they have so many problems inside their heart they were not aware of when they were 22. When they're 35, their life is a wreck because they had so much privilege and so many options, and they couldn't govern the options. They just went with them, and they couldn't push them away. How many young people and older people as well in ministry, they get a little bit of blessing of God in ministry, they get a few open doors, and they lose their whole internal life is messed up, and they lose their walk with God over the next 10 years simply because they became popular and had so many options. David was accepted in the sight of the people, and I think most remarkable of all, he was accepted in the sight of Saul's servants, the ones that were in position before the young man came on the scene, and he was over them, but they liked him. Now that's odd. Saul's servants probably had a whole group of them when David walked in the first day. You could just imagine. Hi. Who are you? My name's David. Oh, you're the guy that killed the giant. Everybody's talking about, yeah. I hear, I was just hearing the other day, earlier today, that you're going to be over us. I haven't heard that yet. I don't really know. Well, we've been around with Saul for some years now. There's a lot of things you're probably going to have to learn. Well, I'm sure I'd love to learn them. And that's the most remarkable of all, is right there. In the sight of Saul's servants. Okay. Hey. After David killed Goliath, he suddenly enters into a new season in God. And this is a difficult season. It looks like it's a rose-colored season because it has promotion. But promotion has a downside, and it's supposed to have a downside. This early season of promotion, David's going to go into 7 or 8 years of adversity after this season, then another season of promotion, and then yet another one. God has various seasons in the life of his servants. And this season of promotion, like the other ones as well, it is supposed to have a downside. Now, the reason this is so critical to understand is that there's this kind of naive dream and idealism in the lives of many people, believers and unbelievers alike, about the glories of promotion. Because they only see the upside, they don't look soberly at the downside of promotion. And promotion always has a downside to it. And we find it in the life of David. That's why I like it. Because it tempers our zeal to get promoted. And that's wise. That's good. Wisdom is found in that. B, David's now going to move to Gibeah. And he's honored in so many ways. He's going to, you know, he's over part of the army. He marries the king's daughter. As we're going to find out in a minute, most of you know the story, that the young women of the nation are singing David's praises. He, you know, I guess in today's language, he was in the top 10, probably the top song on the charts was, "Isn't David an Awesome Warrior?" It was in the number one song that the young ladies in the land were singing. A 20-year-old warrior, loves God, good-looking young man, and all the girls are singing, "You are the top warrior in all the land." David keeps his heart straight and clean, and it's amazing. I mean, most remarkable thing, if you really think it through. D, David's new relationship of favor with Jonathan. Now remember, it's not just a great friendship. Remember, Jonathan is the number two person in authority in the kingdom of Israel. Jonathan's wealthy. Jonathan's powerful. Jonathan is on the inside of the government. Jonathan has every connection. So, I mean, it seems like everything David's touching is turning out right. Well, that's true for a minute. But all of these, again, end up, the whole situation ends up with another side to it. But, beloved, it's supposed to, and it always does. When I think of the Lord answering the promises that he's given us as a people, I don't understand it perfectly by any means, but I think of the promises through the lens of the life of David. And sometimes I can be a little bit of a killjoy because I want to be sober about how difficult the problems, the difficulty that will happen in our lives when the problems happen. I don't mean just by the devil. I just mean people will gather. When people gather, they bump into each other and they hurt each other. And they take bites out of each other. I just think, if what the Lord said is going to happen, and this could be replayed in cities all over the earth. Every city has its own story. It's like numbers create troubles. There's a glory. God is honored and people are helped, but there's a real heavy duty side to this. And so I try to, gone through the life of David over the years, you just can't read this without putting an asterisk on every glory story. You put that asterisk, yeah, but. You put a yeah, but on every glory story. And if you don't watch it, you can be a killjoy at the party. Talking about the prophetic parties, you know, when you get around and tell all the stories. So who had a dream? You know, says, yeah, I think that dream's really going to happen, but we'll all be miserable when it does. Like, oh, man, what is that guy's problem? I've all been reading Life of David again. But we do need a reality touch. There's quite a bit of what I call helium highs in the lives of many people as they dream about their future. They dream about glory and grandeur and everybody touched and healed and them honored. And it's never going to happen just that way. It's never going to happen that way. There's always going to be God going after our hearts to expose the pride and the lust and the lack of and the pockets of resistance in our spirit against him. He's coming after us because he has another assignment for us on the earth after his son returns. And the Lord's getting us ready in our internship for our far greater assignment. And the Lord doesn't ever lose sight of that. We do, but he doesn't. So we're captured by the positive part of some of it ends up true of our projection of the future. We're captured by the positive sentences. We lose sight of the negative realities because we forget we're being trained for yet even another assignment. That's something that David had a very clear grasp of. We'll look at a little bit of that in a few minutes as well. Okay. Let's go to Roman numeral 2. This temporary season was to train David's heart for his future. God's purpose in this season was to train David's heart, not, and I'm not even mean his future after the Lord returns, his 1,000-year assignment, because we have a 70-year internship, and then we get a 1,000-year assignment based on our meekness and our faithfulness in our 70-year assignment. But that's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about when David, it's 18 to 23, the Lord is raising up, as well as the long-term picture, a king in Israel that will be a blessing to God's people. And so this first promotion, this initial promotion, is not at all about what he's going to be doing years down the road. And sometimes it's really easy. I have here an A, seasons of early promotion in the second sentence, in the life of God's young servants are often unrelated to their full destiny down the road. Something good happens in their 20s and they think that's what I'll be doing in my 50s. Or something happens in their 30s. They think, I'll surely, this is the area, surely I'll be doing exactly this way. And the Lord says, well, maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe yes, just keep your hand open-handed. Just let me do what I want to do with you. Some stumble in this early, in their in the first season of promotion, because they misinterpret it. And they get distracted from focusing on the main thing, the thing they're supposed to be focusing on during their time in this life. And that is finding their primary identity in being a lover of God. The guy preaches the good sermon. The guy makes the CD and sells 100,000. Like, then my life is now beginning. That may not have anything to do with what you're even called on the earth. That might be just a momentary, just bleep on the, you know, kind of a little beep on the screen of your life. And almost always it is. I've looked back 30 years of ministry, and so many good things that happened in those early days in so many lives have nothing to do with what the person's doing now. And I've seen people in early promotion, and they get so intoxicated by a crowd and a contract, and so intoxicated by a little bit of attention, they lose their way, and for years they don't make it back to first base ever again. They lose their center. And the real reason was because they never had their center. So it's not really that they lost it. It became apparent that it was never there. Promotion's a tricky thing. B, leadership lesson. Early successes can be deceptive when they're misinterpreted. So one thing I want to teach the young people here is to don't misinterpret momentary successes. Like, this is now God's kiss from heaven. I don't have to be a servant, and I'm not going to cultivate reality in God. I am now called to be famous. No, that's not what's going on. Read the life of David. Start in chapter 18 if you want. Skip the Goliath chapter. Go right to chapter 18. You're being set up for your heart to be laid open so you can grow in intimacy and servanthood and meekness. That's what's going on. I have here some sell out quickly at the first sight of success by leaving their focused pursuit of intimacy to go follow the dream of their greatness and their notoriety. You don't want to do that. The other guy, it doesn't have to be just in ministry. It's in business. It's in whatever. Whatever we touch that's blessed, it's not about freeing us from servanthood and intimacy to go follow our dream. It really is a setup to expose our heart, because that's what God's after, is our heart. He's after our heart a lot more than he's after our fame. He really, really is after our heart, because the Lord has a long-term plan for your greatness. The Lord is more committed to your and my greatness than we are. We think we love our greatness, and the Lord says, I love your greatness far more than you do. I am totally committed to you being great, but I won't compromise the way of my kingdom, but I want you to be great. I just want you to do it my way. And I will even resist you when you get off path, because I want you to be great. It says here, the crucible is for silver, but a man is tested by the praise he receives. What is happening in David's life is that he's going to be tested by the amount of praise he gets. People are going to say, David, you're a great warrior. David, you're famous in Israel. David, you're awesome. David, you're rich. David, you're at the top of the authority chart of the nation. And God is testing David's heart by praise. Now, here's a little monitor. As depressed as you and I get because of criticism is exactly how intoxicated we would be with praise. I'm going to say that again. If on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 is high and 1 is low. If we are a 7 of pain and discouragement when somebody speaks against us, we will be a 7 in pride when somebody speaks for us. It is a perfect monitor that our heart receives its impulses by the praise or the lack of the praise of men. So what the Lord does in his kindness, he says, you know what, I'm going to give you a few trial runs at this. You, like I've told the Lord how many times, Lord, trust me, Lord, I'm different than those other guys. You don't have to be so precise with me. I'm different than the other guys. Lord says, yeah, I know. Just, we're going to stay with the program though here. I won't be tripped by praise. The Lord says, that's good. I'm glad that you won't. But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have you be criticized, because when you're not tripped by criticism, then you can be sure you won't be tripped by praise, because it's the exact same movement of the heart. So when you hear the guy down just says some little simple thing, well, you know, I just think she's just a little bit, she's a little bit weird. And you'd be like, ow, that hurt. Oh, my goodness. If they would have said you're a little bit cool, well, of course, that just seems so right. I don't feel proud. Well, proud never feels proud. That's the deception of it. Pain always feels pain, but pride never feels like pride. Pride feels like the witness of the Spirit. Boy, that guy's really neat. Boy, I just sense the Lord on that. That's pride. That's the witness of the Spirit. Pride does not feel bad. Pride feels intoxicating. It feels good. It feels like finally there's wisdom in the camp. But I want to say that David is tested by praise. And David passed the test brilliantly. I mean, brilliantly. He's unmoved by praise. He stays steady. He's the same David when the nation is singing about him as he was when the nation wasn't. This is the kind of man that God wants to be king. And when the nation was against him at the end of his life, in 1 Samuel 15, we'll look at in the fall, when the nation turned against him, he was the same David as this David. He blessed with a generous, free spirit. It's amazing. Because he was dancing by another set of music, not the music of man. He was dancing before the music of heaven. His heart was dancing at that music. D. David's promotion came abruptly, but it left just as abruptly, and that's how it works. So you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Know the divine pattern. It comes quickly, but know this. Don't only get the first part of the sentence. It not only comes suddenly, it leaves suddenly. That is in the divine pattern. We like the suddenly it coming, but we delete the suddenly it leaving. We like one part of David, but not the other part of David. The whole thing is the will of God. Is that right? That's right. Roman number 3. I mean, I know you know it's right, but I just want you in your heart to gulp. Roman number 3. David living with a free spirit. In 1 Samuel 18, we see David's heart. We see his spiritual understanding. This is a most remarkable chapter. And really, I'm just kind of giving you a lens to look at it, or a certain grid to look at it. There's several ways to look at this chapter. This is one of them. And without even going through we won't get through the whole chapter in any in-depth way. But I just want you to read it and look for this. It's a very remarkable chapter, 1 Samuel 18. We see all the movements of the highs and the lows, the anticipation and the disappointment and the steady heart through it. Number one, a free spirit. What is a free spirit? It's a term that you might have different definitions of, but here's how I'm using it. It's to live in the present tense with the Lord. In other words, my heart is connecting with his heart now, not just I remember knowing him yesterday, and I dream about knowing him in the future. Oh, in the future, I'm going to know the Lord so well. No, it's connecting with him right now. There's an I love you, I will obey you, you love me, you delight in me even now. You are king, I am your servant. There's a connection in the present tense. That's critical for a free spirit. I find that many people, they love the God of their past. Oh, I remember 5 years ago when the Lord met that need and he was so near me. And they love the God of the future, but they rarely ever connect with the God of the present tense right now. It's always the God that's going to touch them or the God that did, but it's rarely the God that is right now that they're communicating with them and them back in a spirit of devotion and obedience. So it's to live in the present tense of the Lord without being weighed down or self-absorbed. And what I mean by self-absorbed, it's the most natural way that our hearts are. My heart and your heart, its most comfortable natural position is to be self-absorbed, to be consumed with what we're about and not about other things. It's the natural default of the fallen heart. And what I mean by self-absorbed, distracted by fear, I have this in parentheses, distracted by offense. That guy said that. That guy's resisted me. Grasping for personal rights and honor. Concerned and worried and anxious about our money, our honor, our rights. The guy bothered me, being distracted by the offense of it. All of that kind of thing. Somebody's mad at me. A free spirit is not being weighed down by that. I don't mean that it's 100% absent, but it's not the ruling thought of our inner man. And most people, believers, don't have a free spirit. They have a very guarded, anxious spirit. They're very captured by that. But I go on in this paragraph, but rather living in generosity, a generous spirit. And this generosity of David was towards friends and enemies. And the reason that David was generous towards friends and enemies, because he wasn't generous so that he was not buying their future favor. A free spirit is a generosity unrelated to negotiating a way where it returns back. He had a free spirit with even his enemies because he was worshiping a God that had all authority and all wealth. And giving honor or giving blessing or giving money to others, David didn't imagine he lost his buying power when he gave it. David had a free spirit, he had a generosity. He didn't negotiate everything that he gave. He gave with an open spirit. Even his enemies he blessed because the God he worshipped had wealth and abundance and was committed to him. And David just, He didn't view life in the same way that most people do. So he wasn't weighed down being self-absorbed, but rather he lived with a generosity towards people. And it wasn't just a virtue of generosity. He was kind, therefore he gave. It's that he saw the abundance in the God that was good and committed to him. And beloved, when you and I connect with a God that has all abundance and he loves us and is committed to us, we're not so concerned if somebody else gets a little bit of your honor or a little bit of your money or a little bit of you of what's yours. Because the one that is in love with you has generous supplies and he's on your team and he likes you. Well, rather, you're on his team. Number two, the most common thing is an anxious and a guarded spirit. And that anxious, it's the most natural thing to all of us. To live continually in the fear of loss. What if I lose my position? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my honor? What if the people don't like me? What if something goes bad? To live constantly in the fear. I don't mean paralyzed by it, but just the nagging fear of being rejected. What if it doesn't work? What if I say it wrong? And we're consumed with a controlling, guarded heart with anxiety. We're guarded in how much we're willing to give, our love, our time, our money, our honor. We're very guarded because there's not enough. And if I give too much, there won't be enough because the God of generosity might not be paying attention to me. And I got to guard it because, and there's the difference between a guarded spirit and a free spirit. B. In all the seasons of David's life, and I want to say all the seasons, not every day of every season, because that wouldn't be true to the scripture, but in all the seasons of David's life, he sought to know the joy of this free spirit. And one of the reasons that David, one of the reasons he had this free spirit, because he was connected to a God who was generous towards him, that had indescribable wealth and honor and goodness focused on him. And he connected with it. His spirit was free. He wasn't constantly checking the amounts of everything he had, because he was living before a God that had everything. This wasn't just kind of religious hype to David. His spirit was, I mean, that's the God he had intimacy with. Really changed the way he processed life, the way he could risk in the future, because he wasn't that concerned if it went this way or that way. Because he said, so what? You know, I'm God's, God's mine, I'm his forever. So what? It's not that big a deal. And when that smoke gets out of our eyes, that traffic gets out of our spirit, we can be we can live alive on the inside. We can live dangerously obedient to God. I mean, the worst thing that can happen if you obey God is you die. I mean, the worst thing that can happen is that we can get ourselves in a place we don't obey God, and that goes with us when we die. That's the worst thing. But to a man or woman that obeys God, the worst thing that can happen is you die. Then what? Then you live forever. I remember I was in my 20s, and we were giving a certain amount of money, which is a big amount of money away. I looked at Diane, and I was working through the life of David. And I remember the first time I told her that, and she gave me a cute little statement. I said, worst thing that happens, we give the money. It doesn't come back. We lose the house. We're on the street. They pick us up and throw us in prison because we won't get off the street. In the prison, somebody kills us, we die. That's the worst that can happen. I said, that's the absolute worst. She goes, no, we could go to prison. They could beat us up and we could live for a year in pain and then die. I go, oh, I never thought about that. I never thought about that. I said, I'll pick on a tough guy. I'll pick on a mean big guy. She goes, it doesn't always work that way. So she threw a little clause in there. I said, I never thought about like living like lame, you know, maimed for a year. I thought I'd never put that together. So we've joked about that over the years. When I say that's the worst it could be, she looks at me and I go, okay, well, there is one other thing that could be bad. So that just came to mind. Let's go to Roman numeral 4. No, let's go back to B. Let's go back to B. I want you to see this passage here. It's, well, I'll say this for Gloria. She talked about this one. This one thing I've desired of the Lord at the top of the PowerPoint all the days of my life. He had this gazing on the beauty, but then verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I believed I would have saw the goodness. David said, I know I will see the goodness. It may not be the timing, but I know I will see the goodness. Beloved, this is a verse that when your heart is anxious, you speak this verse over anxiety in your heart. I know I will see the goodness of God. Verse 14, David was saying to his own soul and to others, I'm going to wait on the Lord. That's a life of prayer, but I'm not going to get anxious. I'm not going to bail out of the process premature. He will strengthen my heart. I'm going to keep waiting on him. I know that I know he will break in and he will show his generosity. And then go to the next passage, Psalm 51. He said, create me a clean heart. And the clean heart isn't just free of sin in the way that we think of sin. It's also free of fear. Having a clean heart is being free from being driven with anxiety in a guarded heart. That's part of having a clean heart. David's not just saying, keep me from a scandalous sin. I want my heart liberated from the pollution that weighs it down. He says, oh God, renew a steadfast spirit. And one thing David had in his life was this steady spirit. He was steady. That's what's so remarkable in 1 Samuel 18. The steadiness of his life. When he was praised and when he was threatened, he was steady. And when he fell into sin later on, he cries out here in his 40s. He says, give me that steady spirit that I'm so familiar with. Give it back to me. Renew it. I know what it means to have a steady spirit. Beloved, having a steady spirit is what is called faithfulness, or it's called follow through. It's staying steady when it goes high and when it's low. You're steady. It's glorious. But the verse I wanted you to see is verse 12. Restore the joy. There's a joy in this. There's a spirit of joy on the inside of us when we get into this free spirit. Uphold me by a free spirit. It says generous spirit in the New King James. The other translations say a free spirit. David said, I want the free spirit to gird my spirit. And that's where I'm getting this term from. Because I learned it in the old days from another translation. Uphold me with the free spirit. In other words, let the Holy Spirit fashion me where I live free inside. I want a free, buoyant spirit on the inside. I don't want to live the other way. Uphold me. Make my spirit strong like this. C. He trusted God to release God's goodness. And this is one of the famous verses, Psalm 84:11. This is another one. You speak to the, when your heart is hurting, you speak it. You say, Psalm 84:11, no good thing will God withhold from me. If it is good and it's in the will of God, I am not backing away from this. If it's good and it's in the will of God, he will not withhold it. He may delay it, but he will not withhold it definitely from me. Beloved, you can speak this when your heart gets anxious. And these very words, some of these are the very words. David didn't write Psalm 84, but the other ones, the Psalms are filled with the passages that David spoke when he was in anxiety. We'd get the Psalms of David, we speak them to our anxious heart. In Psalm 31, one of the famous Psalms of David, verse 5, right in the middle there, it says, into your hands I commit my spirit. He goes, my cause, he goes, when I'm in trouble, my safety, my protection, I'm committing it into your hands. So I'm not going to be filled with this anxious, guarded spirit. I'm committing my whole cause into your hands. Okay, Roman numeral 4. Constant changing circumstances. In 1 Samuel 18, David was in a season of promotion as well as constant uncertainty because of conflicts. The circumstances were changing from one extreme to another. And here's the point. God did this on purpose. Now, what you and I like, number one, you and I like, I'm saying this before I read this, but you and I like circumstances, all of us do, that we can predict. I like predictable circumstances. So do you. Our hearts were made to like them. The problem is, God would on purpose saw to it that David could not get predictable circumstances. Like David, what I say here, number one and two, or look down at B, I say it several different ways. B, we naturally want to feel secure, fulfill security based on what we know about our circumstances. David would say, well, I just want to know what it's like. You know, am I in or am I out in Saul's court? And the Lord says, I'm not going to tell you. Just go in. Just go to work. But you know, I think it's fair, Lord, that I should know, am I accepted or rejected? The Lord says, I don't want you basing your inward life on that information. I don't want you based on information of the circumstances. I want you based, your tranquility based on you knowing me. I don't want you, the guy goes, yeah, but I want to know, am I liked or not liked? Is it going to be good or is it going to get bad? Should I bail now? The Lord says, I'm not telling you. I want you to interact with me and just stay steady. Stay steady. No, I want to choose a place where I know it will be good for me. And the Lord says, you're at the right place in Saul's court. That's good for you. It's good for your long-term future. Beloved, I'm like you. We're all like that. We're all the same. I don't want to be in a place where I don't know. And the Lord assigns us at various seasons of our life to a place where we can't know. So our free spirit comes from the fact we're communicating with him. I don't like that. I want to know because of natural information, not because of encounter with God. I say, God, trust me, you and me are going to be real close, but give me the information right now about the situation. He says, no, you're in the right place. You're in Saul's court with uncertainty in the will of God. See, David lived with open-handed expectancy. This is really tough. We're talking about a 21-year-old. And Saul's court with his life is going to be on the line in a minute. This is truly remarkable. He enjoyed God without clarity of what to expect. Just tell me, am I on the team or off the team? And the Lord says, I'm not telling you. I want you faithful. Just go serve. Well, how am I going to know if it's going to turn out good for me? Your heart will grow. You and I are talking like we've never talked before. It's already turning out good for you right now. Look, we're talking. No, I don't mean good with you and me. I mean good with me and Saul and my career. No, your heart is growing by the uncertainty of the place I have you. And you and I, we're all the same. I will do near anything to get things certain, and the Lord will do the opposite to keep things uncertain. And none of us do well in the natural. No one dangles gracefully. D, it's at times like this we draw back. We want to draw back and, you know, and shrink and say, I gotta know. And the Lord says, no, I want your primary identity in me, not in the place of having favor where you're at. I don't want your identity and your security to be in the fact you know you're going to have favor tomorrow. I want your identity and security in the fact that you have favor with me, not with the people I have you with. Well, yeah, I do know you love me, Lord, but come on. E, the way to cultivate a free spirit is to live like David did, to live before an audience of one. David was living before God far more than he was living before Saul. That's why his spirit was free. E, David's future kingship, his 40-year reign. Because he's not going to be king for a few more years. He's not going to be king for about 7 or 8, near 10 more years. But his 40-year reign is going to be marked by this steady, free spirit. Beloved, that's what God wants in you and I. And if say, well, I'm not 20 anymore. I haven't developed it. Well, let's start now. Let's better now than never. Okay, let's skip a couple pages. And go to top of page 5. I'm talking the PowerPoint, Roman numeral 6. Now let's go to Roman numeral 7. Skip another page or two. Again, you can, if you want to see some of the other notes, you can get them on the internet if you want. Roman numeral 7. Changing circumstances. Saul's initial jealousy turns to hostility. Now, when we look at Saul, when we see Saul, there's two things we want to do. A, let's go down to A. I'm going to go ahead and read that verse here because I'm going to need it here. It says in James, if you have bitter envy, I don't have this memorized. It looks like I'm memorizing it. I have it on a big screen right there. You know, one guy says, boy, you know those verses word for word. Well, they never look back, okay? If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast. Do not lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above. This wisdom of bitter envy is it's earthly, sensual. This wisdom is demonic. That's the phrase, word I want you to see. It's demonic at the end of verse 15. Bitter envy is wisdom that has demonic energy on it. For where there is envy, where this envy exists, the self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing is there. Beloved, there are demons with power that touch our minds and our spirits when we get into envy. Demon spirits energize us as believers. When we get into aggressive self-seeking, I want to make sure my honor and my position, a demon spirit inspires in our mind and energizes us, and it wears us out. We can't sleep. It's like a stinging arrow. We can't rest. We're consumed with it. That's a demon spirit hitting us. And what we do is we rebuke it as we repent of the thing that invited it. What most people do is they just put their seatbelt on and go for the ride and just live 3 days in absolute turmoil. They never think of repenting and driving that spirit away. They're consumed with what that spirit is energizing with, how bad the guy did it to them. It never dawns on them to repent and rebuke the spirit. It's a demon spirit. It really is. Has energy on it. And a demon spirit, I've had those demon spirits hit me. I've invited them in by carnal mindsets. I know what it means to have that sting of darkness. And then when it's over, I go, no, I did it again. No, I'm not. Humility breaks the power of it. Living with a free spirit is opposite of this. I don't want to live with this thing on me. And even as a believer for many years, I will find myself in the middle of this sometimes and go, I did it again. I'm repenting of it. I'm rebuking this thing. I'm getting a free spirit back. And I'm going to relinquish all my rights. And my spirit's got life in it. It's got that generous free spirit again. I go, that's what I love. That's the only way I was made to live. And that's the only way you're made to live. Okay, A. There's a twofold leadership lesson here in 1 Samuel 18. Number one is don't be a Saul. It's not just be a David, it's don't be a Saul. And number two, and the reason Saul was a Saul, one of the reasons, he saw the people as his source. If the people were happy, his future was good. If the people were sad, mad at him, his future was bad. He was always wanting the people to be happy so he could have a future. And when David came on the scene, oh no, my future is jeopardized, because Saul viewed his future through the response of the people. If the people like him more than me, I'm out. And the Lord could have said to Saul, Saul, I was the one that appointed you king. I am your source, not the people. And your problem is not David. Your problem is me, not David. So number one thing is we don't want to be a Saul, but number two, we don't want to fear Saul, because we don't want to see Saul as our source. Now here's one of the great lessons in the life of David is that Saul could not stop David. Nobody could stop David besides David. Nobody can stop you from your position in this life or the age to come. Nobody can stop your ministry. No one can stop your finances. Nobody can stop your destiny. Nobody can stop you if you're under God. I mean, if you're the Lord's and you give yourself to him, only you can stop you. Now, somebody can slow you down for a month or even a year or even 2 years, maybe 5 years. Somebody can block your goals. But here's how it works. The Lord will give you more in the sixth year than you would have had 6 years without trouble. It's a fact. You go 5 years in resistance, trusting the Lord, the 6 years of breakthrough, but you get 10 years of increase on that 1 year. You will absolutely be further than if you would have had the 6 years with no problems. There is nobody can stop David besides David. The Philistines can't, the devil can't, and Saul can't. David's only main enemy is David. And David knows this. He doesn't view his future if the guy at the head of the org chart smiles at him. Now he has a good future. David never went there with Saul. That's why he wasn't afraid of losing Saul's favor, because he never saw King Saul as his primary source. He saw God as his source, not the favor of Saul. That's why when Saul was mad, David's spirit was still happy. Now when Saul, you know, had 3,000 men trying to kill him, especially at one particular time in 1 Samuel 27, he got depressed. The spirit of depression hit him. One major time in his life that we know of. Maybe several times, but one major one. Spirit of depression hit him and he said, it's over. And then he shook it off later. But in terms of his 70 years on the earth, David had this revelation of God was his source and not Saul. Beloved, when it connects with you and I, that your friend and your enemy, neither of them are your source. All the main guys can like you, and then all the main guys can be against you. Neither of them contribute to you ending up in your destiny. All the main guys cannot get you there. They can all vote yes, but if God doesn't vote yes, you don't go. They can all vote no, but if God votes yes, you're there. That's absolutely true, and that's the free spirit David lived in. We don't need to spend our time garnering all the favor of everybody or dodging all the threats of everybody. We can live steady before a God that has way more power than our friends or our foes. We just give ourselves in his hands. Because number three, both responses to be a Saul or to be afraid of a Saul, number three, both responses cause us to live with a guarded spirit. We have to manage the fear of losing all the time. Constantly the fear of loss is on our... We're going to lose friends. We're going to lose opportunities. We're going to lose our work. We're going to lose our money. We're going to lose our well-being. We're going to lose our position. We constantly are managing the fear of loss. B. There was a significant progression in Saul's fear. Now, I want to talk about Saul because Saul was the Lord's anointed on the front end of this. And I have seen many of God's people over the years. When I was in my 20s, I was scandalized when I saw the beginnings of this. When I was in my 30s, I got used to it. When I was in my 40s, I began to say, you know what, I kind of expect it. And I'm not surprised at all when I see this operating. But at first, it shocked me because I thought the guy loved God. People can love God today. And if they open themselves up to this way of Saul, to this bitter envy, and they don't deal with it, they end up with a spirit of Saul, even with a strong confession of Jesus Christ. And the church is filled with people with this spirit on them. And so I'm not just talking about be a David. I'm talking to a number of you. I don't know which ones. Don't be a Saul. Being a Saul is a real option to people who love God at one season of their life. There's a progression. And Saul's fear and jealousy be towards David. It builds. And you can find it. Again, I won't have time to go through the whole notes, but if you want to, you can read it and find the building. There's a progression. To act or speak out of fear or jealousy causes it to grow. Unless you repent of it. Now, I've spoken out of fear and jealousy. I've spoken out of it. And more times than not, I mean, when I saw it, I always repent when I see it. I go, because it's dangerous, not because I'm noble. It's like, this is deadly. This is poison. I'm injecting my spirit. And more times than not, I went to the person and undid it. Sometimes, the person's far away, just didn't work. But you want to get that poison out of you. I'm not even talking about integrity. I'm talking about sanctified selfishness. I'm talking about you confess it and you go to the person to get that spirit off of you. You don't want this thing operating on your emotions. This thing has a life of its own, and it's deadly. So if you give yourself to it, which I have various times over the years, I repent of it, and then by the majority of the time, say it to the person. And it breaks something in your spirit. It's powerful to do that. And it's because I fear this. I mean, it's no joke. I fear this. I've seen this spirit get on so many good people. And 10 and 20 years later, there is no activity of God discernible in their inner man. They are just so filled with anxiety and fear. And they're so shut down on the inside. Their heart doesn't move when they open the word of God. No spirit of prayer whatsoever. They got to get this thing off of them. There's a point in time. I'm still in B. When demonic energy enters the emotions of those that yield to it, Saul spoke and acted in fear. He kept acting. First he spoke, then he acted. He acted a little bit and it grew. He acted more and the spirit dominated him. And fear and jealousy grow in the heart. They fuel one another in a very powerful way, like the James 3 passage. C, this pattern is inevitable to anyone who allows the negative seed to grow instead of uprooting it with repentance. It has to be aggressively confronted in the heart. You don't get overly worried about what you look like. Just get rid of that poison. You know, if you drink a drink of some poison, you're not going to get all proud about, well, if I go to the doctor, they'll think I'm dumb. You better just go. You know, we'll do worry about the dumb thing later. Just go get that thing out of your body. Well, I don't want them to think I drank the poison. Well, you did. Let's get this thing. Well, what will they think? Well, you're going to be dead. It won't matter. I'll tell you at the funeral what they're going to think about you. That's what this spirit is. I'm really serious. D, Saul's initial anger grew to jealous suspicion. It says they were coming home from the slaughter of the Philistines. The women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. They had instruments. Verse 7, the women danced. They sang. Saul has killed his thousands. David his 10,000s. 8, when Saul heard this, he was not angry. He was very angry. He said, what? They said David killed 10,000 and I only killed 1,000. Think about it. Killing 1,000 is like really heroic. That was totally exaggerated anyway. He only killed about 10. They already said 1,000. Saul, that's like, you threw 10 touchdown passes in one game. That's a world record. You never killed 1,000 people. Well, I know I didn't, but they already gave you 100 times more. Yeah, but they gave the other guy 10 times more than that. And so 9, Verse 9, Saul eyed or suspiciously looked at David. When that anger came, the next thing that happened was suspicion and jealousy set into his spirit. I tell you, when that thing sets into our spirit, that preacher's better, that singer's better than me. So what? There's a million people better than you. There's a million people better than you. You're going to like be the only person, the best in the world? Come on. Well, no, as long as I don't know them. Because if I know them, somebody that I know might know they're better than me. Well, get over it. There's millions of people better than you and everything. It's not that big a deal. Well, if someone's better than me, maybe I'll lose out. No, you won't, because you were born and created, and in God's mind, he had a destiny unrelated to that person better than you. It has nothing to do with how good the other person is that God created. He created a position for you. It's only for you, and it fits you, and it's awesome, and it's yours only on the basis of growing in meekness and faithfulness to the Lord. And there can be thousands of better people than you, but you cannot lose your place in God because somebody's better. It's impossible. So Saul had this, he eyed David. So it's growing from anger to he's eyeing David. He's suspicious. Saul now attacks with a demonic spirit, resulting in his first act of hostility. It goes from eyeing David to actually an act of hostility. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. It happened on the next day that the distressing spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. And there David's playing with the music in his hand. Saul has a spear in his hand. Why, David has the guitar in his hand. Verse 11, Saul, for the first time, he's stepping over a line and he can't get it back without repentance. He can't go backwards when you step over this line without repentance, serious repentance and confession to David. He needs to break the power of his thing. He casts the spear, David. He misses it, but he's trying to pin him to the wall. Do you know how you pin a guy to the wall with a spirit, with a spear? Only if it goes through the guy. It's the only way you can pin a guy to the wall with a spear. David escaped two times. David goes, Saul, this thing is going, I've been hearing about your whispering for a little while, but this is intense. You're like really trying to kill me. I mean, it's not, first you were mad, then you talked about me, then you thought about me, now you're throwing spears at me. It keeps building. Everything becomes every act of jealousy and fear becomes the platform for the next one. It grows. It doesn't grow one day to the next. It grows over months, though. It's not like Monday's one day and Tuesday's worse. No, this month, the next month it grows. It has a demonic energy. It has a life of its own in a negative sense. F. It's going to come to an end here in just a moment here. F. Fear sets in as David feels threatened. This leads Saul to other acts of aggression against David. Saul removed David from his position now. He fires him. You know, he goes, I don't want you in my court. Let's read that. David was afraid of Saul. And the reason David was afraid, because the Lord was on David, not on Saul anymore. And Saul's problem isn't David. Saul's problem is the Lord, not David. You can kill David, but you haven't got rid of your problem. It's like with David. David's problem wasn't Saul. David's problem was David and the Lord. When David's right with God, it's all going to land. If David is right with God, it's all going to land in his time. It's going to take a few years for it before it does. G. Saul's foundational issue was fear and jealousy, compounded by the knowledge that the Lord had left him. Look at this. It says, David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that David behaved wisely, Saul was even more afraid. It's growing. Look at the verse under that. Saul, he saw it with his eyes, and he knew it. He could see the evidence God was on David. Instead of yielding to it, he resisted it. So what it goes on in the rest of the chapter, it's the most remarkable thing. I really encourage you to read it, but I'll just give you a grid for it. I'll just sum it up with this, is that Saul comes to him and says, hey, here's my daughter, Merab. I want you to marry her. He goes, marry your daughter? Wow, cool. I'm part of the family. I'm in the court. This is really neat. You know, I know you're kind of getting stressed out, but I hope that it's going to get better. He goes, yeah. He goes, but here's the deal. You have to kill a couple hundred Philistines in order to marry my daughter. And the point of it is, because Saul is convinced if he goes out to try to kill those 200 Philistines, he knows that David will get killed. Saul's trying to kill him in an indirect way. David has such a free spirit in this. He goes, okay, thanks. No, he does. It's mind-blowing. He says in verse 18, if you'll pull that up under H, David said in verse 18, he goes, who am I? What is my life? Why should I be the king's son-in-law? He goes, thanks. All I have to do is kill 200 guys. So he goes, yeah, that's it. Just you take a couple guys out there, 10 of you against 200. Come back. We'll have the wedding. Ha, ha, ha. You're finished. And then later on that day, he came back and his daughter already had a boyfriend. So she goes, Dad, you can't just like, I got a boyfriend. Been dating this nice Jewish guy for years and I can't marry David for your plans. Saul's already been announced. Because, yeah, but he goes, okay, I'll have him marry the younger daughter, Michael. So, but this is an insult to David because it's already, the word is established and now the king's taking his word back. This is an insult. David says, it's amazing. He goes, David is well pleased, even with the change of plans. He goes, that's okay. I don't care. He goes, you still got to kill the 200 guys. He goes, that's okay. He goes, thanks. He goes, who am I that I have your favor? David means this for real. David is so aware that God is looking at him. God is his source. He's not afraid of Saul. He doesn't mind that Saul told him one thing, changed his mind, insulted him before the whole nation. Because this, in the ancient culture, that was a clear insult to David. It didn't even mark him. He says, I don't care. I'm not in this thing to get a good PR from the king's court. I'm in this thing for another reason. So he goes out and he kills the 200 guys. So he goes, you killed him? He goes, yeah. And he goes, oh, man. And it says in verse 28, it says, Saul said, I know that God is with you. And it says that Saul feared David more than ever then. And it ends in chapter 19, verse 1, the very last. It says they became enemies continually. And then chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and Saul began to tell everybody, we're going to kill David. We're going after David. We're going to kill him now. That's how this thing ends. And so David's still in the king's court. David still has got his connection. I mean, David had every reason to be mad at God, to be mad at Samuel the prophet for getting him in this mess. For being mad at Goliath because he didn't duck. I mean, he had to be mad at Saul, to Jonathan, bonded him in covenant. David's spirit is so alive in the whole process. Amen. Let's stand.